So if you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to the book of Malachi. If you don't know where that is, turn to the book of Matthew and go left. The next book. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Remind you a little bit of the purpose of the prophets, since today's the last day in the minor prophets. Give you a little reminder about the minor prophets, their purpose. The prophets were not innovators. They weren't primarily pointing us to the future and telling us something new, as much as they were reminding the people about the covenant of God. Reminding people of the law of God. They pointed people back to the covenant, but they also pointed people back toward Christ in the future. So as we'll see today, our hope is that we will say, okay, I see what the law of God says, but really, we need to look to Jesus Christ. And don't read the prophets in isolation. We should read them in light of the whole Scripture, because it's one big book with a lot of different books in it, so we have to know the context. I'll admit to you this morning that yesterday morning I was reading over my sermon and I thought, you know, there's just something not right here. I need to change some things, so I need a lot of help because I've changed a lot of things that I gave Kang Ning, so he probably needs a lot of help as a translator this morning. But let's pray together as we ask the Lord to help us. Lord, this is a supernatural thing that you do. When a sinful man stands up and tries to expound or open up your word, but your word speaks for itself. Lord, I pray you'll guard my mouth this morning, my mind, in such a way that what I have to say will be accurate and what I have to say will be helpful. Because if it doesn't build up our body, there's really no use. So I pray that you would use this book of Malachi this morning to put a bit of a finishing touch on the minor prophets, that we might know you more. We pray through Christ. Amen. So this little book called Malachi was written about 430 BC. The exiles, the Jews, had been in Babylon for quite some time, and they had come back about 100 years before. And now they're there, and for a while things seemed to be going pretty well. Ezra read the law, and it seemed to be that they were really going to follow the Lord. The temple was set up, the temple was rebuilt. You remember Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. But then after a little while, much like human nature, kind of went right back to their old ways again. So God sends another prophet to remind them of what they're supposed to be doing. God confronts them about their unfaithfulness in several areas, and that's the book of Malachi. Pretty clear structure to the book of Malachi. I'm going to try to go through it pretty fast because I want to make sure I get to tying up the minor prophets a little bit at the end. The goal of the book of Malachi is to urge the people of God to honor the Lord's name. The phrase, the Lord's name, or honoring His name, is in there a lot. To fear Him, to turn back to Him, and be faithful to Him in every area of their lives. Because, you know, God doesn't want just one area of our life. He doesn't just want our religious part of our life. He wants every area of our lives. He deserves every area of our lives. So if you have the book of Malachi, turn to chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Oddly enough, we saw this last week, almost the exact same wording, chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. You remember last week we had this book, Zechariah, and almost the exact same words. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. You remember this phrase from last week? Return to me, and I will return to you. Remember that? Last week, exactly the same words in Zechariah. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. In the book of Malachi, there's a list of six debates. Conversation through Malachi from God to the people. Six debates going on with the people. And there's a pattern to these discussions that God is having with them. I want you to see the pattern. Number one, God says something, and then the people respond, and then God answers again. You remember that? It's pretty common. In the book of Job, it's a little bit similar. But God says something, the people respond, and then God gives an answer. So let's dive in quickly. Number one, if you look in chapter 1, God is saying, return to me. You're walking away from me, now return to me. And then he's going to give lots six things in the book of Malachi. So look in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? So the people say, God says, I have loved you. But the people say, how have you loved us? God says, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. So God says to them, very early on in the book, look, I have loved you. You know how I showed my love for you? I didn't have to choose you. I could have chosen Esau and not Jacob. So the first thing that we see, you understand the people don't feel like God has loved them. They've been in Babylon. They've come back. The temple's small. The place is not really flourishing. In fact, a lot of the people decided to remain in Babylon and not even come back. And they said, you know, it doesn't really feel like you've loved us, God. Well, how have you loved us? And God says, I'm your father. I am the one who started this whole nation. I chose Abraham, and I made a great nation out of him. I chose you, and I didn't have to. So number one, we see that the people were having a problem. They were faithless in their gratitude. They didn't understand just how much God had loved them. They were ungrateful. Number two, second conversation that God has with them is they have been faithless in their worship. So look in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Look in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you, God? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And it goes on in the following verses, like around verse 13. God says, look, this is what the people were doing. They were bringing their worst to God. They weren't bringing their best when they came to the temple to worship. They weren't bringing the best of their produce as the law told them to do. They weren't bringing a lamb without spot or blemish as they were supposed to do. Instead, what they were doing is they were saying, okay, which one of these sheep is the worst one? Oh, I see the one over there with the broken foot. Let's take that one to the sanctuary. Or let's find the bananas that are black and let's offer those to God. Let's take those to the Lord versus offering the Lord what was best. And God goes on and he says, you know, I wish that someone would just come and shut the doors to the temple because your worship is not even honoring me because you're bringing your worst to me. You know, we can't help but read that and think about our own selves. What is the state of our hearts when we worship God? When we come to worship God, when we bring our offerings, when we bring our sacrifices of praise to God, when we come to God's house, what about the state of our hearts? Are we giving, because we want to see in all of these things, how are we like them? Are we giving God leftovers? Do we give to God what is best, or do we just give to God what's broken in our lives? What would it look like for us to give God our best in worship? In the first discussion, God affirms His love for them even when they were faithless in their gratitude. And then the second one, they're faithless in their worship practices. Number three, conversation God has with them, the third one, is faithless in their relationships. So if you look in chapter 2, verse 13, faithless in their relationships. God says, verse 13, this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Verse 14, but you say, why does He not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers His garment with violence. You see what's going on? They seem to think that their worship was separate from their lives. Oh, it's okay. I'm coming before the altar. I'm worshiping God. I'm praising, man. We got a wonderful worship band. I'm raising my hands. I'm singing to the Lord. And God's saying, you know, it's not really honoring to me. Why? Because you're unfaithful to your wife. So there's no separation. No separation between what we think we can do in our worship and then what we do in our lives. What was going on at that time, when they came back, there were other nations living in the land as well, so they started intermarrying. These men started intermarrying. If you see the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that. They started intermarrying with these women who worshipped idols. And then, as Nehemiah told them to do, they just said, okay, never mind, forget that. We'll just divorce these women and go get another one. So God has some accusations against them. You've broken covenant with your wives. You've broken covenant with your God. We need to ask ourselves, I come to worship. Is my worship honoring to the Lord? Was my relationship to my wife honoring to the Lord? The fourth one, the fourth conversation that God has with them, and is about their theology. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. They were faithless in their theology. You have wearied the Lord. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So they've got a problem with God. That's what theology is. They've got a problem with God. Is God fair? God doesn't seem to be fair. Seems to me like He loves the unrighteous more than He loves us. Here's a good question, though. What do they really deserve? What do any of us deserve? They thought that they deserved something from God, but it was all based upon God's grace and His mercy that they had what they had. God says, you want justice? You want to know where I am? Look in chapter 3, verse 1. This is one of those passages where now we insert something about the Messiah, Jesus. It says, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. You see what God's saying to them? You want to know justice? You want me to be just? You want me to show up? Oh, I'm going to show up all right. And he showed up in a way that no one would ever expect. He showed up in person. More about that later. In the fifth conversation, God says they've been faithless in their giving. Faithless in their giving. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed. For the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? What do we got to do? What do we got to do to make it right? He says, will a man rob God? Yet, that's exactly what you're doing. You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. They stopped contributing to the temple. You see, they were supposed to give a tenth to the temple, and they had stopped contributing to the temple. They probably did a lot what we do. And they say, I can't really afford to give 10%. How can I do that? Don't you know my bills are a lot and living here is expensive? So how can I afford to give money to God? There'll be nothing left for me. You've probably done that before. I surely have done that before. But in his rebuke, there is still love. Look what God says down in verse 10. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. What's the test? Bring the tithe into the storehouse, do what I told you to do, and see if I won't keep my end of the bargain and take care of you. God says, I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Let's be honest. It's a test. Every time we pass these offering plates around here, it's a test. Will we be faithful to God? Will we put in our tithe and test that this isn't my money, it's God's money, and so I'm testing the Lord. See if He's really going to take care of me or not. I'm sure countless of us in this room would say God keeps His promises. 100% of it is His, none of it is ours, but He says you can keep 90%, give me 10 at least. They were faithless in their gratitude, they were faithless in their worship, they're faithless in their marriage relationship, faithless in their theology, and then lastly, faithless in their giving. Sixth conversation, God says, is about their service. Look in chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. What's the profit of keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? You see what they're saying? What use is it? I've been I've been following God for years. I've been trying to do all this stuff for God. I've been trying to pay my tithe. I try to stay married. Try to make sure I worship the Lord. Do all these things. Seems like it's been a waste of time. Well, was it a waste of time to worship the Lord rightly? To follow His commands? Is it a waste of time to keep ourselves from idols? Is it a waste of time to stay faithfully married? Is it a waste of time to make sure our theology is right? Waste of time to give of our income? They said, what's the point of serving God? That's probably the worst thing that they said. And that's the worst thing that they did. Said it's pointless to serve God. Faithless in gratitude, faithless in worship, faithless in relationships, in theology, in giving, and serving. Now here's a question. How did they get there? How did they get there? How did they go from coming back from exile to the promised land and then doing well for a while? What's the root of wandering away from God? That would be the question. What's the root of wandering away from God? What's the root to us wandering away from God? The answer is not honoring His name. Not seeing God as great. We lose a sense of wonder, a sense of greatness about who God is. We no longer esteem Him as great. And He just kind of becomes not that important to us. He says His name will be great. From the rising of the sun to its setting, My name will be great among the nations. His name will be great. The minor prophets, including the book of Malachi, point us back to the law of God. Back to the law of God. That would be the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets are shouting out to the people, remember the covenant. Remember God's word. Don't forget God's word. But that's what happened. Look at Malachi chapter 4. I'll show you where Malachi is pointing us. Is that the right verse? Malachi chapter 4 says this. It's okay. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Now, it's an interesting way to end a book. You're talking about all of these sins that people have committed and saying, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong and this wrong. Then he gets to verse 4 and he says, remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Why would you end a book that way? Why would you end a book saying, these are all the things you've done wrong, by the way, remember the law of God? What's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law in the Old Testament? What's the purpose of all of these lists and requirements that God says that the people must do, but actually can't do? What's the purpose of all that? New City Catechism. You remember that, Summa? New City Catechism, number 15. Question. Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? That we might know the holy nature of God and the sinful nature of our hearts. And thus, our need for a Savior. Do you know what the purpose is of the law? Purpose of the law is to show you all of these requirements so that you see and they see how holy God is. And then looking at God's holiness and all of these things that He requires me to do that I can't seem to do, it's frustrating to show us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. You see, God was amazingly loving by sending the prophets. He was amazingly loving by sending Malachi and sending all of these guys, Zechariah and Zephaniah and all of these guys, to say, return to me. Don't forget my word, because it's the law and the prophets that point to Jesus Christ. Jesus said that himself. So the law, the prophets pointed us back to the law to show us the holiness of God and to show us our sin, but they also pointed to Christ. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. I read that. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. In the New Testament, we'll see next week in Matthew chapter 1, He is revealed. The Old Testament, He's concealed. We only see Him here and there in pieces. But in the New Testament, He is revealed. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Does that sound familiar? Mark, chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Who is it? It's Jesus. He's the messenger of the new covenant. We even refer, the New Testament means the new covenant. And then the last verses, look at the end of Malachi, the very last words from the last prophet in the Old Testament. Behold, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Who's he talking about? Who's Elijah? Who is the Elijah who was going to come? John the Baptist. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts to their fathers and the hearts of their children to their fathers. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And did you know the last words spoken by the last prophet are very similar to the first words spoken in Luke 1:17, by the angel to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, after 400 years. So God knows what He's doing. His word is true. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, you can bet, this word is true. Now all of these things that are going on in Malachi, I'm coming to close in just a second, okay? All of these things going on, we should examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I being unfaithful in my worship? Am I giving God my best in worship? Am I giving God the best in my relationships? Am I honoring Him in my relationships? Am I honoring the Lord in my giving? Am I honoring the Lord in what I think about Him? My theology. We should be doing that. But I realized yesterday morning, the message I was getting ready to preach was going to be a message that sounded a whole lot like, you just need to try harder. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is not for me to stand up today and say to all of us, we need to do better in this area. We need to do better in this area. And you're failing, Sama, in this area. Because what I'm doing is I would be simply putting another brick in each of your backpack. Another burden to weigh you down and tell you all the things you've got to do better at. But that's not the gospel, is it? That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. The message of the Bible is not try harder and God will be happy with you. The message of the Bible is that there is only one person that ever pleased God in every way. There's only one person ever that ever pleased God in every single way. And who was without sin. And that's Jesus Christ. And all of the rest of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know why God is pleased with you this morning? If God is pleased with you and I this morning, He's only pleased with you in one way. That's if you have received, you believe in Jesus Christ. And apart from that, He's not pleased with you in any way except for Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and your forgiveness. So if you're not a Christian today, you want to be pleased with by God? You want to be happy? You want God to be happy with you? You need to simply believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Receive the forgiveness that He has offered to you. But a word for us Christians about our sanctification. It's not about trying to do better this morning, and don't be ungrateful. Be a better wife, be a better husband, and pay your tithe. Show up at church on time and pay attention. Try harder. The answer is not duty. The answer is delight. The answer for us is the same answer for them. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes, the rules that I commanded him. It's delight. There's probably some people in here today and you're frustrated in your Christian walk because it's all about I'm trying to be better and I can't get better. And I'm trying to do better in this area and I'm trying to do better in this area and I can't seem to ever really get over the hump. It's probably because you're trying to serve the Lord out of duty, trying to be better in your own strength instead of delighting in God. Malachi pointed us to that. He pointed us to remember the word of the Lord. And that's where I want to point you in closing, to delight in Jesus and His word. I want to close with Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. All of the minor prophets are pointing people back to the covenant. The covenant is the Word of God. And I need to point you to the Word of God. Because in 47 years, here's what I know. When I'm reading the Word of God, when I'm meditating on it, when I'm marinating in it, when this is my food, spending deep time with God, where life is just really, really easy. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What's the American dream? I'm an American. What's the American dream? The American dream would be, in all that you do, prosper. What's the Chinese dream? In all that you do, prosper. The Bible says, the way to do that is to meditate on the law of God and delight yourself in Him. And know Him. And He'll change your heart, you see. He'll change your heart. You won't have to worry about trying to be better all the time. Because when you meditate on God's Word and you spend time with Him, He changes you from the inside out. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank you that, thank you for this journey in the minor prophets. Thank you for the reminder to remember. Thank you that the prophets point us back to remembering your word, but they also point us to our hope, our only real hope, and that is to be changed by Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do some changing today in our lives. If there's anyone who doesn't know you, that today would be the day they would be changed. And that you would take every single one of us Christians in this place, and that we would be changed from one degree of glory to another, as we behold your face every day. And we will cease striving and cease trying to be perfect in our own strength and just delight. Lord, give us a bad taste in our mouth for the things of the world. And let us taste and see that you are good. And be satisfied forevermore. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.